Would you join me now in turning in God's word to Matthew chapter 19? Matthew chapter 19, as we continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew. We are in chapter 19, so we will stand together now for the reading of God's holy word. And we will be looking at verses 13 through 15. Give careful attention now, for this is the word of God. Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Let's pray together. O Lord, how firm a foundation you have laid for us in your word. Your word, which will never pass away, is more firm than the ground under our feet. Help us this day to have your word as our foundation as we hear it together. Lord, help us to stand upon your word, to build upon your word, to believe in your word. And we ask that through the word this morning, you might give us a clearer vision of Christ our Lord and his love for all of his children, and especially the little ones in our midst. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Word of God is radically pro-children. And in fact, children probably play a much larger role throughout the Bible than you and I even realize. I cannot possibly do an exhaustive summary of this, but think of the fact that children appear on the first page of most of our Bibles, in the fact that God's original call to mankind was to be fruitful and multiply, which means have lots of babies. Children are essential to the plan of salvation, established in Genesis 3:15. That seed of the woman through which the child would come involved a progression of children. And indeed, when the child, Jesus, came, isn't it wonderful that he not only welcomed children, he also did not refuse himself to be a child and to grow as we all do from infancy to adulthood. Think about how repeatedly in God's word the Lord brings joy in the place of longing by opening barren wombs like Rachel's and Hannah's and Elizabeth's, that they would experience the truth of Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And children appear again and again throughout the Bible as part of the people of God alongside their parents. God's covenant of grace was given to Abraham and his offspring. Children were to be present and asking questions in the celebration of the Passover. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." This is just a small sampling of the fact that again and again and again in the Bible, children are right there. And the fact that we often miss this is a symptom of the same pride that often makes us miss the children in our own congregation. We look right over their heads. The little ones are there if we will only take the time to notice them. But so often in our pride, we don't see. Children, the Bible speaks to you. It speaks about you. It speaks for you. Children have always been spoken of and spoken to as part of the people of God. And as the Gospel of Matthew turns the page from the Old Testament to the New, the Lord's welcome to children is not weakened in any way, but is reaffirmed and even strengthened. The coming of Christ does not lead to a new exclusion of children. quite the opposite. And our passage today shows us this main idea. Little children are welcome in the kingdom of Jesus. Little children are welcome in the kingdom of Jesus. As we look at this simple story this morning, I want to do so with a simple outline. We're going to look first at what happened in this story. What happened? And then secondly, what does it mean for us? What happened and what it means for us? First of all, what happened when these little children were brought to Jesus? It's not a random coincidence that children appear at this point in the Gospel of Matthew. If you've been tracking with us, going through this series, we've just seen Jesus addressing the subject of marriage in verses 1 through 12. And this story flows naturally from that subject. It's as natural as the old rhyme that we used to say when I was a child, at least. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. The natural God-designed result for marriage is that when the two become one, the result of this would be children. And so how natural it is that right on the heels of Christ's strong reaffirmation of God's good design for marriage, children appear. I want to look together at some of the details of this story as it unfolds for us in three parts. There are really three parts here. There's first what these parents did. Then we'll see, secondly, what the disciples did, and then thirdly, what Jesus did, as we seek to understand what happened when little children were brought to Jesus. So first, notice with me what the parents did. They brought their little ones to Jesus. Of course, the passage doesn't explicitly say that these were the parents. It could have been, in one or two cases, a grandparent or a friend or other family member involved, but it's fair to assume that these are mostly parents who are bringing their children to Jesus, not least because, you need to understand, these are very small children. As you try to picture this scene, you might wonder what kind of children these are. And indeed, the word that Matthew uses, that's translated little children, can refer to children of all ages up to puberty. It's used in Mark chapter 5, for example, to refer to the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. But this word for little children can also be used to refer to the opposite end of the spectrum, to the smallest of children. In the Greek translation of Genesis 17:12, this word is used to refer to a newborn infant when it says, "The child of 8 days old shall be circumcised by you." And so this word Matthew uses could refer to children of all ages, from newborns to preteens at the 12-year-old range. But Matthew gives us a clue that these are on the very small end of that range. These are small children. The clue that Matthew gives us is that he says these little children were brought to Jesus, using a word we could also translate that they were carried to him. Matthew by himself might not establish that for us, but the other Gospels confirm this clue. Luke uses a word that explicitly means infants when he says in Luke 18:15, they brought infants to him. And Mark's version of the end of the story tells us that Jesus not only laid his hands on them, but he took these children up in his arms. He picked them up to put his hands on them and bless them. And so what we're being told about here are infants in the arms of their parents. These are nursing infants. These are toddlers, perhaps, but these are little children in diapers. This is the cry room crowd in our own congregation. That's what you should be picturing here. This means that most, if not all, of these children were far too young to come to Jesus on their own, and they were certainly far too young to understand all that was happening. They're brought to Jesus by their parents, and the parents have a reason. In verse 13, it tells us, these little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. In Matthew's day, everyone would have known what this meant. These were the gestures, these were the actions of blessing. It's like Jacob in Genesis 48, if you remember that story, laying his hands on Joseph's children and pronouncing a blessing on them. That's what they want Jesus to do. They want him to pronounce a divine blessing upon their children. Now, we don't know very much about these parents. We don't know how firm their faith was. We don't know how deep their understanding of who Jesus was, but we do know that these Israelite parents recognized in Jesus a teacher and prophet with a genuine God-given authority to bless. They knew that the touch of his hand was powerful because the touch of his hand has been cleansing lepers, comforting sinners, healing the sick, raising the dead. They know the power of his touch. And they can certainly assume something about the power of his prayers as he has displayed throughout his ministry, through his words and through his works, that God is with him. As part of God's covenant people, Israel, they recognized and believed that their God, Yahweh, was working through this man to bless his people. And so these parents, like every parent who loves their child and wants what's best for them, these parents come seeking not just Christ's blessing for themselves, but for their children as well. This is what is happening here. These parents are bringing tiny children to Jesus, longing for his blessing, pressing through, remember, a multitude that is gathered around Jesus with their children, perhaps confused or crying in their arms. And these parents are pressing toward Jesus. That's what the parents did. Notice, secondly, now what the disciples did. The disciples, we are told, tried to stop these parents from bringing their children to Jesus. And it's not, we're not being told here that the disciples simply gently discouraged them or explained that this wasn't possible right now. No, the disciples, we are told, rebuked them. They scolded these parents for trying to bring their children to Jesus. We aren't told why the disciples did this. It's often speculated that the disciples may have thought, well, Jesus is too important. These children are too insignificant for him to bother with them right now. They are an interruption of his far more important work. All of that is plausible. All of that may be true. But we're not told why the disciples rebuked them. And the omission of their motives clarifies the point powerfully. The disciples are obviously wrong to do this here, and their error is not why they kept children from coming to Jesus. Their error is that they did for any reason whatsoever. The issue is not why they rebuked these parents, but that they rebuked their parents. And therefore, the passage warns us against keeping children away from Jesus, not just for some reasons, but for any reason. These disciples, the church in its embryonic form, they are getting between infants and Jesus, and they're rebuking parents for bringing their children to him. What then does Jesus do, thirdly here? What does Jesus do? Well, first, he speaks, doesn't he? He speaks to his disciples, and though Matthew doesn't tell us much about the way he spoke, Mark suggests to us that Jesus spoke with a strong rebuke to his disciples. Mark tells us that he was, quote, indignant. Jesus was angry at his disciples for keeping these little ones away. And he says to the disciples, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Open the door to these little ones to come in and do not shut it in their faces ever again. They are welcome in the presence of Jesus. But then Jesus gives the reason why they are welcome. And he goes in a stunningly theological direction. Think about this with me. There are all kinds of reasons why we might assume Jesus would welcome children to himself. Perhaps he just likes babies. They're cute. He enjoys having them around, as many of us do. Or perhaps the reason Jesus would welcome the children is because he wants to use them as an object lesson for adult believers, as he did back in chapter 18. Or maybe the reason Jesus welcomes these children to himself is because this will allow him to share the gospel with their parents. But Jesus does not leave us to guess. Why does he welcome the children to himself? He says it here. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. That escalated quickly. A moment ago, we were thinking about diapers and nursing infants. And now, suddenly, Jesus brings into view the glorious, eternal kingdom of heaven, which he is bringing by his coming. And Jesus doesn't say, these children are too unimportant, they're not significant enough to be dealing with the great things of my kingdom. No. He says, the kingdom is of them. Jesus says, the kingdom is of such. In the same way that you might say that that house is the house of John Smith. It's a possessive of. He's saying, the kingdom is theirs. And they are the kingdoms. These infants who have been brought to Jesus by believing parents, these infants who are too young to come themselves or to understand what is going on, are welcome in the kingdom of heaven. They belong to it, and it belongs to them. Indeed, they have every bit as much right to be there in the kingdom as the disciples themselves did. Now, I'm aware that many of you have heard and perhaps hold yourselves a very common interpretation of this passage that takes this quite differently. You have perhaps been taught and perhaps believe that Jesus is not saying that the kingdom belongs to these little children, but that he's saying it belongs to those who are like little children in childlike faith, adult believers, in other words. Well, it is certainly true that Jesus would teach this. He goes on to say in Mark 10:15, at the end of this story, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. All of us who are adults are required to receive the kingdom like a little child. But that's not what Jesus is saying in verse 14 here. Jesus simply does not say, of adults who are like children is the kingdom of heaven. He says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does such mean? The New Testament scholar John Murray once did a study of all the uses of this word, and he found, helpfully, you can do this study yourself, he found that the word that underlies such here is not a word that's used to introduce a comparison. This thing is like that other thing. No, this is a word that is used to specify a class. I realize I'm getting a little technical here, but bear with me. What he's saying is that the word such means those who are in the class of little children, not those who are in some completely other class but are like children in some way. Jesus is not saying, let these literal children come to me because the kingdom belongs to adults who believe like little children. He's saying, let these little children come to me because the kingdom belongs to them and those who are children like them. The kingdom belongs to little children brought to Jesus by believing parents who belong to the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom is theirs. So do not keep them out of it. The kingdom is theirs. Do not push them to the margins. Just as much as the adult believer, Jesus is their king, and his kingdom is their home. Jesus says, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus speaks first, but as we think about what Jesus does, secondly, he acts. Jesus acts. Matthew tells us simply he laid his hands on them. Mark tells us a bit more in Mark 10:16. It says he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. In this moment, the great prophecy of Isaiah is beautifully confirmed. According to Isaiah, when God would come to bring his kingdom, what was it going to look like? Listen to Isaiah 40:10-11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. It's kingdom language. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. According to Isaiah, when the kingdom comes, the king will carry the lambs in his arms. This is what Jesus is doing as he picks up these little ones in his arms and he blesses them. It's an act of condescension for sure, for Jesus to take the time to lay his hands upon and bless these children. But you and I know that is not the end of what Jesus is willing to do for little children who belong to him. He doesn't just lay his hand on them. He lays down his life for them. On the cross, Jesus didn't just die for the sins of adults. He died for the sins of little ones who belong to him, for their disobedience to their parents, for their conflict with their siblings, for their anger or disrespect or whatever else it may be. Jesus died for those sins as much as for the sins of adults. He didn't just lay his hand on children. He laid down his life for children. All of this establishes for us that the New Testament coming of the kingdom does not cut out those children who are always part of the people of God throughout the Old Testament. Jesus does not choose to exclude those whom God has always included. Little children are welcome in the kingdom of Jesus, who says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Well, we've seen now what happens, but I want now, secondly, to spend the rest of our time thinking about what it means for us. What does this mean for us? And I'd like to apply this in three ways: to children, to parents, and to the church. First of all, children, what does this mean for you? And at this point, I do want to speak not just about you, children, but to you. Do you understand that you are most welcome to be here at the feet of Jesus, worshiping with us? This is true even if your parents brought you here and you have no idea what's going on. Jesus welcomes you to come to him. Children, understand and believe, Jesus welcomes you, not just your parents. He wants infants in his presence, even when they are too young to understand what is going on. So if you can hear my voice right now and understand what I'm saying, you are not too young for Jesus. And he is not too important or too busy to pay attention to you. So children, do not hesitate to run yourselves to Jesus and believe that he will open his arms to you. But now you might wonder, how do I run to Jesus? Because after all, Jesus is not here in the same way he was there in those days. Jesus is not physically with us today because his physical body has ascended into heaven. But I hope your parents are teaching you, if you are a child in our midst, that Jesus is God, isn't he? And that as God, even when you can't see him, he is everywhere. Jesus is with you, children, even when you can't see him. So talk to him. That's what you're doing when you pray. Talk to Jesus. He is with you, even when you can't see him. So when you are afraid, ask Jesus to protect you. When you are guilty, feeling bad because you've done something bad, ask Jesus to forgive you and wash your guilt away. When you want to do something wrong, even though you know it's wrong, ask Jesus to help you to do the right thing. And children, as you speak to Jesus, remember what he said: "Let the little children come to me." Go straight to him. The Lord gives to children, parents, and pastors, and teachers to help you in many ways. But what we are here to help you do is not to get in the way of Jesus. We are here to help you come to Jesus himself. You are welcome, children, to come straight to Jesus, not through pastors, through parents, through anyone else. Go right to Jesus, for his arms are open to you. And it is he and he alone who can really help you, really protect you, really forgive you. And so for the children in our midst, run to Jesus and believe that his arms are open to you. Secondly, then, how does this apply to parents? The application to parents is actually a bit more direct than the application to children, since this story is about parents bringing children who were too young to come to Jesus to him. And obviously, parents, the application for us, as I am one of you, is we should bring our children to Jesus. And first of all, I want to encourage you to do this by bringing your children, if you have not yet done so, for baptism. Now, I understand the Reformed Baptists among us might be rolling their eyes, saying this passage is not about baptism. And I acknowledge it is not directly about baptism. Jesus does not baptize these children. Remember, of course, Jesus was not baptizing anybody at this point, for baptism had not yet been given as the sign of the kingdom in chapter 28. But no, this passage is not primarily about baptism, but this passage points us to a reality that underlines the biblical practice of baptizing the children of believers. This passage fits, you could think of it this way, like one more thread woven into the great biblical fabric of Jesus and his regard for believers and their covenant children as part of his covenant people. I have argued, and would love to argue further with you if you continue to disagree, that Jesus has said here, the kingdom belongs to such children. If the kingdom belongs to them, it is fitting that we would not withhold from them the sign that Jesus gives of the kingdom and of the covenant. And let me encourage you not to just let this roll off your back, because you've heard me as a Presbyterian pastor telling you to baptize your children before. Let me encourage you to realize that what we decide about this matters. Each one should be persuaded in his own conscience of what God's word teaches. I'm not urging you to violate your conscience, but I am urging you to study God's word carefully and be wary of arousing, perhaps, the indignation of Jesus by keeping little children away from him in a way that he would not approve. Beware of excluding those whom he regards as part of his kingdom of grace. I do want to encourage and lovingly challenge those of you who don't believe in covenantal baptism to examine your belief and practice. Examine it by the word of God, not just to conform to what I am saying to you, but examine it to see whether you may be wrongly keeping little children away from Jesus. But of course, that is not the only way that parents bring their children to Jesus. And parents, we should indeed also pray with and for our children. We should pray for them, asking Jesus to bless them with salvation. That is a way in which we bring them to Jesus. We should also teach them the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, because it is in the scriptures, again, that we bring them to Jesus. They come face to face with him who is proclaimed on every page of God's word. We should, as parents, begin or continue such helpful practices as family worship, family devotions, gathering as families at the feet of Jesus. And parents, as you think of doing these things, remember what it is you're doing. It is not an act of self-reliance, as if you think that if I teach them the Bible, if I pray for them, I can save my children. No, when you do these things, what are you doing? You're bringing them to Jesus, that he might save them. And parents, as you do that, as you bring your children to Jesus, let me encourage you to believe that he is the same now as he was then. Jesus is still who he has always been, and he loves to welcome the little ones whom we bring to him. As you bring your children to Jesus in prayer and in family devotions and in instructing them in the word, don't think that Jesus is unwilling to receive them, and that as you bring your children to him, he will put a hand in their face and turn them away. Believe that Jesus welcomes little ones that we bring to him. I am not saying that we can know infallibly that all of our children will be saved. We cannot know that. That is, of course, in the sovereign determination of God. But we can believe that Jesus is today the same Savior he was then, and he welcomes little ones whom parents bring to him. So parents, begin or continue to bring your children to Jesus day by day. And then thirdly and finally, I want to think about how this applies to the whole church. The entire church has a role to play in bringing little children to Jesus and in welcoming them to Jesus. And that means that even if you have no children, or if your children are grown, you still have a role to play in bringing little ones to him. If you're a member of Northwoods, you have probably promised at several baptisms to assist the parents in the Christian nurture of some of the children who are sitting here today. And you have opportunities daily and weekly to do that. You have opportunities to bring little ones to Jesus, even though you may have no children of your own here. And we have Sunday school teachers doing that already week by week. I don't think very few of our Sunday school teachers are teaching their own children. We have Vacation Bible School volunteers who are gearing up to seek to bring others' little children to Jesus in a week or two. And we can all be bringing little ones to Jesus, even if we don't teach Sunday school or work at VBS, by praying for the children of our congregation, by speaking to them about Jesus, and by also setting godly examples before them as they watch us worship and serve and fellowship with one another. We can show them what it looks like to come to Jesus. We all, whether we have children or not, have opportunity to bring little ones to Jesus. But sadly, sometimes, just like the disciples did, the church can have the opposite role. The church can get between little ones and Jesus. And we do that when we ignore these little ones or exclude them. We keep them away when we treat them as though they are not worth our time or attention. We rebuke parents for bringing them to Jesus when we grumble or give the evil eye to parents who are struggling to train their children to participate in worship peacefully. And we're reminded here by Jesus that if we think they don't belong here, we need to remember that we adults don't belong here either. Are they helpless, distractible, and distracting? Well, yes, children are, but guess what? So are we as adults. We are undeserving. We are helpless spiritually. We are very distractible, and we are often distracting to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet we gather week by week, and our children are welcome in our midst because we want to be a church that is growing in welcoming little ones to join us as we together come to Jesus, that he might save us and bless us. So, people of Northwoods, let's welcome and encourage the little ones in our midst. Let's greet them and get to know them. You may have opportunity today after the service to greet a child you've never talked to. Do that if you're able. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." As we conclude, I can't help but say, isn't the King wonderful? Isn't the kingdom wonderful? The grand, glorious, eternal kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of earth. It does not despise the weak, the helpless, the ignorant ones. No. In the kingdom of heaven, little children are welcome. Before the King, little children are prized and brought near. And it's because Jesus is this kind of king and his kingdom is this kind of kingdom that any of us have hope for ourselves or for our children. We have hope because Jesus welcomes the helpless, the ignorant. He welcomes them to himself for salvation. Because of who Jesus is, we bring our children to him. Because of who Jesus is, we bring our children into our midst in the church. Because of who Jesus is, we know that in his kingdom, little children are welcome. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we pray now, especially those of us who are adults, that you would humble our pride. Who are we to look down on little children? Who are we to think that because of their ignorance or helplessness or any other thing that they don't deserve to be welcomed and honored in your kingdom? Lord, remind us again that we all are indeed like little children before you. Remind us again that Jesus welcomes these little ones, and oh Lord, would you give us the grace and the love to welcome them as well. Give us eyes to see those whom Jesus sees. Give us love to love those whom Jesus loves. Make us a church that is a glorious outpost of your kingdom, a place where children are welcome at the feet of Jesus. Would you strengthen our faith and produce such fruit in us for your glory and for the glory of our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.